I'm very glad to see all your presence tonight at the meeting. We know that some have made quite an effort to be here, so we thank you all for coming and very much appreciate the presence of each one. Now the meetings go on through until Friday, each of the nights at 8 o'clock, and if you're able to come, we'd be very glad to see you and appreciate all your interest and prayers and support for the meetings as you're able. Now the readings that I would like to take will all be from the book of Psalms. The first reading from Psalm number 33. I have a variety of other scriptures in mind as well, but we'll confine the reading to the Psalm. Psalm number 33. And verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. For the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart, to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now over to 65, Psalm number 65. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now, 78, Psalm 78, for another short reading. Verse 67. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant, and took him from following the sheepfolds, and from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now Psalm 89, just for another selective reading. Verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David my servant, that thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Now, further in this chapter, verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Now over to Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 5. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham his servant, ye children of Jacob his chosen. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Now over just another couple of readings. 132. Psalm 132. Verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision, I will satisfy her poor with bread. Now, just over a page to Psalm 135 for the final extract. 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, of deep places. Now, that appears to be quite a miscellaneous reading from the scriptures, but I hope we'll be able to bring some coherence in what we want to say. Some of you have already heard that the subject that I want to try and say a little about in the nights of this week is critical choices and their consequences. Critical choices and their consequences. You all know that we're living in a culture of choice. The possibilities of choice in our modern age are quite enormous, much greater than our predecessors had. If you go to buy a car, the choice, you ladies, as I mentioned last night, if you go to get your groceries, the choices are enormous. I'll admit that some of the choices that I'm speaking about are quite trivial, and some of them quite ordinary and inconsequential, but then there are other choices in life which we all know have great consequences. So, the property of choice and the ability to make choice is one of the rich endowments which God has placed upon human beings. It is the freedom which is part of our dignity, the freedom of choice, and at the same time, it is also part of our danger, because should we make the wrong choice, the consequences can be very, very painful. Now, you think of how many choices we make every day, how many choices you made in the last hour or two. You had to choose whether you had come to the meeting. And then for some of the good folks, having chosen to come, you had to choose what you would wear when you would come. Then you had to choose what time you would leave at. Then when you got down here, around the streets here, you had to choose where you would park. The options maybe weren't too plentiful, but you still had to make a choice. When you come in through there, you had to choose which aisle you would select and which seat you would occupy, so that where you are now, with these different stages that I have just mentioned, where you are now is very, very much the product of choice. So that we cannot really get away from the importance of this whole business of making choices. Now, I want to tell you just very, very quickly what I intend to do. The layout of the meeting is not going into great detail, and come immediately to the subject that is before me tonight. The central part of the week, tomorrow night and the following two nights, will be taken up by looking at human choices. Some of those human choices that we have in the Bible that had great impact upon the lives of the individuals who made those particular choices. Tonight and Friday night, I want to bracket the week's meetings by thinking about divine choices. So that tonight I'm going to think about God's choice. And then on Friday night, in the will of the Lord, I want to think about the Savior's choice. Because out of his disciples, we are told that he chose 12. That was a major choice in the history of the world. And we'll talk more about it by and by. So that by starting with divine choice, and by concluding with divine choice, I hope we'll be able to put these three human choices that we look at in the central portion of the week within their proper context. Now, in this whole matter of God choosing, it's a very big, wide-ranging, broad subject. Sometimes it has caused theological controversy and all. I'm not really interested in that side of the subject tonight. I do want to more or less, although not exclusively, confine my remarks to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, quite a bit of what I say tonight will be theological in a very, very miniature way, and yet I try and weave in a little bit of practical material here and there. The verb to choose occurs something like in the Hebrew root, I'm talking about, occurs about 160 times. Don't just, I'm not going down to the finer figures, 164 maybe, about 160 times in the Old Testament. On a few of those occasions, it's used for very down-to-earth, human, mundane things. For example, it tells us David, when he went, he chose 5 stones out of the brook. So that David selected these 5 stones for a specific purpose. I may come back to that very simple use of it, but that's non-theological, it's non-spiritual in that sense. It's just giving us a human historical fact that David chose those, and we've quite a number of other choices, just pure human choices. But out of those 164 occurrences, on about 100 occasions, or if you like to tie it down to detail, and about 67% of the occurrences of this word and this verb in the Old Testament, it is God who is making choice. So that in the Old Testament, God is portrayed to us as very, very much a choosing being, a choosing God. Now, I scarcely need to say that when it comes to God's choices, of course, they're not like ours. Sometimes our choices are dictated by prejudice, by pride. Sometimes our choices are dictated by just our limitations. We are physical beings. We are bound by time and space, and we have to make choices. And all that kind of thing. You know that our choices can be very, very flawed. Sometimes they're very selfish. And all that goes along with that. As far as God is concerned, His choices are perfect. His choices are sovereign. They are free. Although I'll qualify that just in a minute. They are sovereign and they are free. They are perfect. They are always guided by eternal mercy. And if God makes a choice, it is always guided by rich grace. There have been some brands of theology, and as I say, I'm going to very, very much guard against getting into this. And they have portrayed God as some kind of a cosmic dictator. And with some kind of a tyrannical outlook, He makes arbitrary choices. And He picks some, and He scraps others. Just at the whim of a harsh, despotic will. Now, I may say, and while I'm not going into that detail, that is a complete distortion of the character of the God of the Bible. Sometimes we hear good folks and they say, but God is free. God is free. God can do what He likes. God can do whatever He pleases. We have read that in one of these verses. He is absolutely sovereign. And I hear other folks, they say, let God be God, and whatever God does, we dare not ask a question, for He has the freedom of omnipotence. Well, is God free? Is God absolutely free? Is God not bound? Well, now you thinkers. Well, is God free to tell a lie? Oh, you say, no, you say, sure, you know that. God's not free. Well, then He's not absolutely free. If God is not free to tell a lie, there must be something that creates a boundary over which He will not pass. Is God free to make a square circle? You can't do that. You can't make a square circle. Well, then God is not absolutely free. So that even though God is God, He is bound. He is bound. He's not bound like us. I'm bound tonight. I can't be in Lurgan and here and Ballymena. I'm bound by physicality. I'm just stuck here right now. I'm bound by time and space. God is not bound in that way. But for example, what I was saying there just a second ago, God cannot tell a lie. He's not free to tell a lie because He's bound by the unbending truthfulness of His own character.
Sometimes I'm bound by circumstances outside of myself. I just mentioned one of them, Kathy and Ballymena and Lurgan at the same time. That circumstance is beyond my control. God is never bound by circumstances, but he is bound by what is within himself, the character of his own being. Now, I think we need to follow that through, dear brother. God is free to make choices. But remember, every choice which God makes must be in keeping with his merciful character. And must be in keeping with his love. I hear dear brethren talk about the sovereignty of God's will. I would far rather if they talked about the sovereignty of God's mercy. Because God is a God and he will show mercy and he delights to show mercy. Because the expressing of love and the outpouring of grace and the extension of mercy is the very communication of the character of God to the creatures whom he has created. Now, I better not go any further into that or I'll end down in the very avenue that I said I wanted to avoid. But God is a choosing God. Now, when you make a choice, many of the choices that we make in life, we make the choices as a stepping stone to a greater goal. So that I choose to do this, and I choose to do that. But I make those two choices because I have something else in mind and I feel that these choices will contribute to the reaching of a particular point. Now, what I want to mention tonight is that God has made, in the Old Testament, if you take all those references, 100 or a few more that I've mentioned, you will find that, generally speaking, they fall into 5 categories. Now, there are a few extensions and a few exceptions. We'll not think about those tonight. But the choices of God that are mentioned so frequently in the Old Testament, they fall into 5 categories. And I think that these 5 categories are telling us about careful, calculated choices which God has made because he wants to reach a certain consummation. And God cannot reach the consummation unless he makes these very, very deliberate choices. Now the 5 choices are as this follows, and then I'll go through them just a little bit one by one. The first one is God choosing a person. That person is a gentleman called Abraham. Now, I'm going to go back to that. But God chose Abraham for a very, very special purpose. Well, I may as well tell it now, because he wanted to create in this world a race. And he wanted to select a man out of the mass of humanity who would become the bearer of the promise of the saving seed, the promise of Messiah. So he chose Abraham, and he made Abraham the father of the messianic race. The choosing of a person. We'll think about that just presently. Then secondly, another big choice which God made, and the history of the world has never been the same since. He chose a people. He chose a people. Now before he brought them out and chose them and appointed them to their role in history, they were not a nation. They were a family. If you wanted to push me, I might even admit that they had some kind of a tribal organization, but mind you, it wasn't too firmly fixed. They were really a bunch of slaves. But God chose them, brought them out of Egypt, and he chose them to be a nation. And the existence of that nation really has been a problem to the other nations of the world ever since. So that God made a choice. When he looked down upon the earth one day, he could see the Babylonish nation. He could see the Egyptian nation. In his far-seeing eye, he could see the Roman nation. He could see the Assyrian. No, he says, none of those. He says, I'm going to bring out another nation. So he chose a people. Then there's another choice that God made. Out of that people, the choice of a patriarch, the choice of a people, And then out of that people, he chose a priesthood. He chose Aaron and his family to have very, very special privileges to be able to come into his tabernacle and later come into his temple. And those, that particular family, they had privileges that nobody else on the earth had. Because God chose them for them. And he gave them a select privilege and some advantages that I mentioned just in a moment. Then he chose a prince. He chose a prince. Nobody would have thought of him. In fact, his own father didn't even think about him, but God chose him. He chose him. What we would consider, and what men generally would consider, a most unlikely candidate, again I mention that, God chose this prince. And when he chose this prince, he told him, he said, "Now look, my good man," he says, "with you," he said, "with you," he said, "I'm starting a dynasty that will last forever." Whew. You say, that was some choice. Now, can you see, will you let me just now bring in my little title? Critical choices and their consequences. These choices that I've mentioned before, the patriarch, the people, the priesthood, the prince, every one of these choices, they're with us to 2003. And the one that's after the fifth choice that I mentioned quickly, because I'm not going to go into these in detail, or the thing would become too clumsy, and just sort of hitting headlines tonight. The fifth choice is that he chose a place. Now he says, "I have chosen a place on the surface of this globe where I will put my name. I have chosen a place in the in this globe that will be the center of my affairs, that will be the focal point of my authority." And he said, "I have chosen that place." And I don't need to tell you that all these little fellows around the world, they have done their best to blast at the kingdom come for centuries. But it's still there. You know why? You know why that place is still there? And even while we sit tonight in the comfort of Craigie Street Gospel Hall, there are big people in this world, and they are planning how they will blot it out. It will never be blotted out. You know why? Because critical choices and their consequences. God said, "I have picked that place, whether men like it or lump it." He said, "The day will come when they'll have to recognize it." Because he said, "It's my choice." Their preference is not taken into consideration. A patriarch, a people, a priesthood, a prince, and a place. And along these five stepping stones, God moved with critical choices. And he's still thinking of a day that is before us now. A day when his purpose will reach its consummation. And what I'm saying is this, that consummation could never have been reached in a future day had God not made these critical choices down the line of history. At strategic points and at very, very particular junctures. Now, just to go through that again, and to fan it out a little bit, to try and solidify it in your mind, and don't forget tonight, I'm just talking about the choosing God. The choosing God. He's selective. He takes the initiative. He has a very, very clear intention. And if we can get a grip within our hearts tonight of the greatness of the choosing God, and what he is aiming at, and what his preferences are, and what his priorities are, and what his purpose is, if we can get a clear vision of the choosing God, it will maybe help us as choosing humans when we have to make our little selections in our own individual lives. Dear brothers and sisters, you know, one of the features of, and I dare not start into this, but maybe it'll come up another night. One of the features of postmodernism, the younger ones, you'll hear that in your university studies, postmodernism. You say, "What is it?" Well, I don't know. Nobody else knows. It's just a vague. They can't even define it themselves. They tell us that the era of modernism is over, and we are now in the era of postmodernism. And one of the features of postmodernism, this airy fairy philosophy and ideology, one of the features of it, Lyle Tard in his big book, he was one of the main mouthpieces of postmodernism. He said that postmodernism, it has a distrust of meta-narratives.
Well, you say that's great. That'll really edify our hearts and send us home tonight singing Hallelujah, Praise the Lord.
Aye, it will sure. A distrust of meta-narratives. You see, he says, really, it boils down to this. This is it now. Cut in half, and that other quarter cut in another half, and I'm leaving chunks out that we'll talk about. Some night if they give me a meeting for a bit longer, we'll talk about it. A meta-narrative is a narrative that shows the whole picture. You see? A meta-narrative is a story that you can identify. That's the start of it, that's the middle of it, and that's the goal of it. And you know exactly where things are going, and you can see the plot line. Well, of course, they say in this postmodern world, humanity has so lost itself, and things have become so confused that we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're going, and we don't know what's happening. And if anybody has the absolute audacity and the cheeky arrogance to stand up and say, I know where it's going, and I know where it's coming from, sign them into the mental house right away. There's nobody knows where it's going. There's nobody knows where we've come. We're just in a spin, and there's no big picture. Human history is just made up of a series of small stories that have no connection. So that the story of the 18th century and the Industrial Revolution, it had a spin. And then the story of the two world wars in the first half of the 20th century, it had a spin, but there's no connection. The spin of the two world wars nearly knocked the other out. And then now we're having the materialistic and the spin of consumerism, and that's another spin. And we're just going round and round, and these little stories, they're just whatever way it goes and whatever way it takes. But, you know, dear brothers and sisters, we're absolutely different to that. Because with this book, we know where it has come from, so that we are not lost. And with this book, we know where it's going, so that we have a line to live on, and we have a focus to keep our eye upon, and we have a history to recall, and we have a hope to enjoy, and grounded in history, and gravitating towards a hopeful consummation that will be to the glory of God, we are kept in the present firmly anchored. And we're not just wafting about, hardly know where we're going or what to live for. Christians have a purpose in life, and we belong to the choosing God who has made deliberate calculations. Now I'll go way back to the first one, Abraham. Choosing Abraham. It was a choice and a half, wasn't it? Why did God choose Abraham? Well, you say, surely nobody else. Are you sure? Well, you say, surely he chose him, and he saved him, he chose him to be saved. Huh? He chose him to be saved? And what Bible did you read that in? It wasn't certainly the King James Version or any other. Chosen to be saved? Abraham was a believer. There were other believers. There was a fellow called Melchizedek. And roughly about the same period, there was another gentleman, a very, very God-fearing man. Maybe he just lived a wee bit before Abraham, and his name was Job. And he had three friends, and they were a bit off in their theology, like some of us at times, but I think they were still good Christians. If you let me use, but God picked Abraham. Now certainly, in Abraham's day, the most of the world, the majority of the world, it had sunk down into the black darkness of idolatry and godlessness. And there were just a minority of true believers, but there was a minority, and there were a few here, there, and yonder. But God picked out Abraham. Now the trouble with him was, he was a wee bit, I mean, the trouble with Abraham. When God chose him, Abraham happened to be a wee bit off-center. He was stuck way down there, way down about the same country as Saddam Hussein. A bit off-center. It hasn't got centralized ever since. So God said, now, the first thing, my good man, he said, I want to get you into the center of three continents. He says, I'm going to change your location. Oh, Lord, sounds strange to me, but if you say so, well, that's all right. I'll do what you say. So there's a group, and you see them crossing the Great Euphrates, and they're heading up north, and then they turn towards the southwest. And eventually they land just into the land what we now know as the land of Palestine. And as I say, it's the focal point of three continents, as we know, Europe and Asia. And so God has got them centralized there. But you see now, God has chosen this man because he wants to bless this man, and he wants to be good to this man, and he wants to be gracious to this man, and he wants to be kind to this man, and he's going to bless this man, and he's going to forget about everybody else. Well, that's not what God said to him. God said, now listen to me. He said, I have chosen you. And he said, you just happen to be the vehicle selected by me to become the progenitor of a new race that will eventually bring in the Messiah, will see the fulfillment of... He said, I have chosen you. And he said, you just happen to be the vehicle selected by me to become the progenitor of a new race that will eventually bring in the Messiah, will see the fulfillment of my saving purpose. He said, a few centuries ago, I announced the seed of the woman. But he says, it's going to be your seed. He said, you're the man that I have chosen for this. And he says, I have brought you out here. And he says, the reason I have done this is not because I like you and I don't care what happens about everybody else. Listen very carefully. The purpose of God's choice, he says, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he says, my purpose in doing this is that in you, all the nations or all the families of the earth will be blessed. So he says, I have brought you out so I want to reach them all. I want to reach them all. He said, the reason I have chosen you is for an extension of my great work of grace. And he said, I have brought you out and selected you. But he said, I have an interest in the whole of humanity. All the families of the earth should be blessed. Well, I better not go any further down that line, but I'll just ask you to say this. Now, what do you think about this choice? So that we're going to say now, it's a very nice conception, Lord, that you want to bless the world. And if you're going to bless the world, there'll have to be brought in a nation that has a knowledge of the true God. And he said, in order to start this nation, you have picked out Abraham and his wife. Now we're going to meet Abraham. How are you, Abraham? I'm not too bad. And you've come here. Well, what age are you, Abraham? Well, I'm just about 8. And my wife, she's 7. And actually we're here. What have you here? Well, actually, God has told us that through us he's going to start a program for the salvation of the world. He picked us for it. He says, I don't know why, but he says, he picked me and my wife. And when I look at this old man, I just say to myself, I wonder is there any chance that God has missed it this time? I wonder. Forgive me in my infidelity for even rambling for a minute. I'll tell you, I would never have picked it. There wasn't a job in the job market that he could apply for. He's passed it. You would say, God, oh God, if you want to start a new race and get the blessing of work, he says, get a young couple. That are still within childbearing age. Full of the vigor and the vitality of youth and plenty of zeal and, look, Lord, don't,
Don't start off with two old people like that, because that'll never work whatsoever. Now go ahead, show them.
And of course, I left the Time magazine the other day. It was a September issue or something like that, and there's an old bearded fella in the front of it. It's the first look I got at Abraham for years. An old bearded fella, and across the top of it, right across Time, T-I-N-E, Time magazine. My, oh my, Time, Abraham! And they said that that man has more links than anybody else in the world. Jews, Muslims, and Christians all speak highly of Abraham. And you say, maybe God didn't make a mistake after all. So that God was able to take a couple that seemed to be humanly bankrupt. And he says, I pick you. And he says, I'll expand you. And he says, I'll bless the world and the whole communities of the earth through you. And he says, when other people would think it's absolutely hopeless, he says, this is my choice. And if it works, he says, there's one thing sure, Abraham. I get all the credit. But he said, I'll be able to bring life out of death and so on. You know the whole story. You know, I tell you, brothers and sisters, sometimes we get worried a little bit. You know, I was here yesterday morning. And I'm not telling tales. We had a very precious time together around the Lord's table. I'm not telling tales out of school on the assembly at Craigie Street. There are others, and you know, a lot of the Christians that sat around the table are quite old. If a modern day statistician and economist came and he looked at the thing, he was saying, now look, as far as this thing's concerned, there's no future for it. He said, close the door. He says, pack it in. And she said, well, you've got three or four young couples. And he says, the most of them are just octogenarians. And the most of them are pastors, are in their 70s. He says, you just forget about it. He says, there's nothing to... Listen, brothers and sisters. The God who could touch the world to 2003. Now here we are, 4,000 years down the line. God picked an old man and his wife, 2000 B.C., and the world of millions are talking about him still. Don't you Christians close the door and feel that there's nothing can be done. I say again, as I have to move on my little subject, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. God can still expand. God can still bring large things out of little things. God can still bring life out of death. God can still bring hope where it's humanly hopeless. That's why I picked this man. So that he got all the glory. And I could read a passage in the New Testament that tells me something just like that. God hasn't chosen the wise and the mighty and the noble, but he has chosen the things that are not, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, I'll have to run very, very quickly. God picked a nation. Not a patriarch. But then, a good little bit later in history, down the line, he picked out a people. Now, as I said already in my remarks a moment ago, they weren't a likely people, just a bunch of slaves. If you were wanting to find the nucleus of a people who would become a new nation, I don't think you would start there. They didn't have a standing army. They didn't have any bureaucratic government. They had practically no political organization whatsoever, but God brought them out to Mount Sinai. And he told them, we have read it here in one of these Psalms. It's open before me. Psalm number 135. It says, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. He says, I have picked you. Now, why did God select the nation of Israel? You'll forgive me here for cutting corners. Why did he pick the nation of Israel? The first reason was this. He says, I want you to be my peculiar treasure, and I want you to be a holy nation. And he said, the reason I'm bringing you out of Egypt, I'm bringing you into the land of Canaan, and he said, I'm giving you my presence, and I'm giving you my law, and my word, and all those advantages. He says, I want you to become a missionary nation in the world.
He said that most of these old pagan nations, he says, they have forgotten what I'm like. They don't think anything about God. But he said, every time they see you, he says, I want you to remind them of what God is really like. He says, that's why I have chosen you. He said, if I choose you, it's a great privilege, but he says, there are mighty responsibilities. Now the second thing is, he said, I have chosen you not only to give the light about God, but he said, I have chosen you because I want you to be a holy nation. He said, these nations, they lived, I don't want to talk about it tonight, they lived in absolutely putrid idolatry. And base immorality, they had no standards whatsoever, and God said, now, as the whole thing plummets into impurity, he says, I want you to be a holy nation. And then he said, I tell you, I want you to do another thing. He said, I want you to carry the portfolio of promise that will tell the world that my son is coming some of these days. They had the portfolio for the Messiah. So that it was I tell you, if God chose him, it was a big job. To give an impression of him. To carry hope for the future. To hold the standard high, the standards of morality high amongst the nations. Actually, do you believe, brothers and sisters, do you know what I'm going to tell you tonight? You see tonight, those of us in this meeting who are saved, we are God's chosen people. And I'm going to run on from it, but I don't want to leave it without saying this. We are expected to do for the people of Belfast the very same as Israel was doing for the nation of the world, the nations of the world. You know, around here the most of the people have forgotten about God. We should so live that they can't forget it. Around here, the most of these folks don't even know or they don't care to think about the great fact that Christ is coming. Every time they see us, they should see a people who are waiting for his coming. Now God said, I have chosen you and I have made you all. Well, how did they behave? That's the big thing. And I can't go into the night, but how did Israel do? Did they carry their responsibilities with dignity? I find a verse in the Bible that says they chose new gods. They chose new gods? But sure God chose them. God chose them, but they chose new gods. And they began to worship gold and silver and material things. And instead of keeping in their minds the great fact that God has chosen us to be a standard bearer of light in the world, they actually chose gods of material things. And instead of telling the world about God, they told the world about gold. And here we are, 3,500 years later, is it? And unfortunately, I know it's slang, and I know it's not right, and it's a joke. But unfortunately, to this present day, the name of a Jew, oh, he's a Jew. I'll tell you about the boy. He's a Jew! Now that boy, he's only a Jew! What do they mean when they say that? They mean that he would cut your throat for a pound. You know what God expected? When people said, he's a Jew, God expected everybody would know that a Jew was a worshipper of the true God. But the whole focus of their existence, it became disoriented. And the little God chose them. And maybe I should say, despite their failure, I'm glad that I can say tonight they're still God's chosen people. There have not been. Down the corridors of human history, there have been no scarcity of boys who have tried to get rid of them. And the Herods and the Hamans and the Pharaohs have never been scarce. And they're still active, as I've already said, this very night. But thank God, as long as the sun and the moon endure, that nation will have an existence. You know why? God chose them. And if God has given them an existence as a nation according to his choice, all the malice and bitterness of men will not be able to blot them out. It was a big choice. Maybe I'll, when I talk about the priesthood, no, I'm not. It was another great choice. Picking a nation to come into the temple, offer the sacrifices. That was another big thing that God did. Maybe some of you folks have wondered, why on earth did God ever institute a whole system where there were thousands and thousands of fine animals slaughtered every year? So what useful purpose did that serve? Is it not just a bit of heathen barbarity, slaughtering animals and splashing blood and all that kind of thing? Now God picked that. And he picked the people to do that service. I'll not develop it any more tonight, but all that was specially chosen because God wanted to educate the world that a big sacrifice will have to be made in a day to come. God chose that. Because he's moving down the line of history. A patriarch, a people altogether different, now a priesthood, and then we go to take a walk in this day. Into the meadows of Bethlehem, and there's a fellow keeping sheep. A nice red-haired lad. Not the usual dark hair of Orientals, but a red-haired boy. And he's just keeping sheep. His big brothers are back up at home. And you know, the prophet has arrived. The prophet has arrived. The seer. A seer. But not the name for Samuel. Samuel was a seer. S-E-E. He was a boy to see things. He could see things nobody else could see. He had a fair pair of eyes. He's a seer. So they bring out the first big fella and Samuel sticks a look at him. And he sees him, and he sees the seer, sees him, and he's as blind as a bat. He sees the seer. God says, I have not chosen this. And the second big fella steps out, and he's found a loop, and the seer sees him. God says, I have not chosen this. What is it, gentlemen? Samuel gets a little bit hazy. And he looks, and you see your child there. You can't see the fellow that used to be there at all. Can't see it. God whispers into his ears. He says, now listen, Samuel. He says, you're short-sighted. Sorry. You're short-sighted. For he says, man sees out, but he says, I see in. And he says, I want to tell you, it's the same word in Hebrew, exactly the same word. All this seeing business, differently translated in English. He says, I have provided me a king. He says, I have seen a king. And the beautiful thing is, dear brothers and sisters, that God saw a king whom nobody else had noticed. He was overlooked. And eventually God brought him in, the anointed oil poured upon his head. You know the whole precious story. I'll not elaborate upon it further, but there was God's chosen. You say it's a great day. Well, you know, if God chooses a man for a post, it doesn't matter how many other candidates are for him, that man of God's choice will get. And another thing I want to say is this. When God does choose a man for a post, it might be years before he fills it. From the anointing oil ran down the golden locks of David, until the day in 2 Samuel 5 he sat upon the throne. I tell you, you have plenty of years of pain and difficulty. God had made a choice of this man, but those intervening years, they all took their twists and turns. Until at last the moment came when God's choice was realized in all its fullness. The intervening time was not lost, but God had chosen a prince who was eventually able to sit upon the throne. There may be a brother here tonight. And God has marked you out for a position in his service. Maybe just now things are very difficult. I'll tell you this, dear brother. You don't need to shift or shuffle. Because if God has you marked for a place, remember, you'll fill it in God's time. Sometimes brethren get greatly concerned about the fact, I'm being overlooked. And if a brother only knew, if they only knew how capable I am, I would be on the oversight years ago. And they'd be asking me to take the conference at Craigie Street and everything. If they only knew, and they're overlooking me, and they're keeping, and then brethren, you know, I've seen a brother need to keep, you need to keep the right telephone numbers in your wee book. And you need to have the right email. And keep in touch with the right people. Dear brother, may I say, as I almost close the meeting, we can let all that kind of shuffling go. Because if God has made a choice, God's man eventually will be in God's place, exactly in God's time. He chose a prince, started a dynasty. And thank God that dynasty will never reach its climax until David's greater son sits upon the throne. It was a long cry from Bethlehem to Hebron. I tell you, it was a long cry, and I'm sure David did wonder, and some of the other people might have wondered as they learned what was going on, will God's purpose and God's plan and will God's preference ever succeed? A long road, I tell you, from Bethlehem to Hebron. But dear brethren and sisters, there's a longer road. It's the road from the manger to the millennium. And with one road, God was just giving a preview of a bigger road. And thank God it will succeed as well. Now leave that. A prince, a people, a priesthood, a patriarch, and a place. You see, it's no use having a prince if you don't have a place. And God told David, and the psalm said that God has chosen Jerusalem. I'm just about to conclude my meeting. God has chosen Jerusalem as his capital upon earth. Why has he chosen it? Well, you say, Steve, you know right, it's the biggest city. Compared to some of the big cities in this world, I don't need to tell the dear folks here that Jerusalem is just like, it's just like a village. And a scruffy one at that. So he didn't pick it because of its, well, you say it's the most beautiful city in the world. I'm not just too sure about that. Not yet. It will be, but not yet. It's not the biggest. And it's not necessarily the most influential or anything. But really, really, I can say this just with our present circumstances in international affairs. You know, really, friends, when all is said and done, the city of Jerusalem still dictates a great deal of the politics of this world. Men cannot sort out their affairs without thinking about that city. Indeed, the book of Zechariah, and this will again take me down another avenue, 3 times, chapter 1, 2, and 3, God says 3 times, have I not chosen Jerusalem? Chapter 12 of that book, he says, I'll make Jerusalem like a burdensome stone. And he says, every man that goes to lift it, to try and throw it into the Mediterranean. He says it will fall on his toe and break his leg and crush him to death. For he said, I have chosen it. And he says, that city will have to stay. He said, until it becomes the very center, the theater of the glory of my son. Thank God the day is coming when Jerusalem will be the center of a millennial earth. And from that city, beleaguered and beaten and undertrodden by the Gentiles, and worse days to come than any that has been, thank God that city will become the center of the Lord's greatest glory. Where he knew his deepest shame, he shall receive the plaudits of eternal honors. And God says, I have picked it. I have chosen Jerusalem, and I have loved it above the habitations of Jacob. Now, dear brothers, if you say, well, all that I do not know, what on earth that has got to do with me? What has it got to do with me? I was hoping to get something that would help me to do without taking my sleeping pills tonight and get a sleep. I was hoping for something that would give me just a little cozy conclusion to this day. I've had a tough day. Well, I don't know, dear brother. This is the meta-narrative. This is the meta-narrative. This is the great thing that tells us that God knows where he's going. And God has already made certain preferences, preferential choices in history. Because he's moving to a goal. And thank God that goal will be reached. Dear brothers and sisters, it's great to be amongst his chosen people. The Bible tells us that we are amongst his chosen ones. Away before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What a blessed thing to be amongst his select people. I hope that God will encourage us, because do you see, once you're in the center of God's choice, there's absolutely nothing, either heavenly, human, or hellish, that can prevent God's choice reaching its consummation. We're secure in his hands. We have good ground beneath our feet. May God help us to step forward in confidence in him and praise the God of sovereign grace and the God of boundless mercy. So we pray. Our Father, we commend to thee thy precious word, thy people. Let us know the matters which we have sought to mention in a suggestive way. We thank thee for thy movements in history. We thank thee for the deep purpose of thine own heart. We bless thee, Father, for thine eternal counsel. We know that we are in a world where many feel that everything is in chaos and that most things are out of control. But we thank thee that thine hand is firmly placed upon the helm of human history, and all will be guided until thy purpose has reached its ultimate conclusion. So we put our trust in thee. Thou art guiding the universe. Thou art holding the constellations. Thou hast filled the oceans as a drop in the hollow of thine hand. And we pray that for the various affairs of our lives, for our personal matters, for our individual concerns, that we might be enabled to put our trust in thyself. We have trusted thee for our eternity. We ask thee to give us grace to trust thee for the days of time. So we leave ourselves in thine hand and proceed from the meeting rejoicing in the greatness of thine heart and the greatness of thine hand. And we ask thee to bless thy people. Take us safely home in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now if you can come back tomorrow night, if you're able, we'll be in a much more circumscribed study. We'll be thinking about Mary, God's sovereign choice tonight, and Mary's superior choice in the will of God tomorrow night. Now we'll sing a verse or two of 443, if we know this hymn. I know 443, praise ye the name of Jehovah our God. Declare ye his glories abroad. Proclaim ye his mercy from nation to nation, till the uttermost islands have heard his salvation. Now we're not singing very much, perhaps verse 2 and the chorus will do. The second verse and the chorus of 443.